Jeff Mann and Chad ran marathons. And Tom Brantner, G-Minity, Tom. Pastor Tom is here. You guys just stand up. We're just going to like, you are marathoners. Stand up, marathoners. Woo! Tom, how many, is this your first marathon? Second marathon. And what did you run your marathon in? Do you mind? Is it 3 hours and 51 minutes. In case you don't know, that is so stinking fast. Oh my goodness. They're making me tired again. Wow. No, you guys did awesome. Such so inspirational. I tell you, I cried when they took off. I cried when they finished. I really kind of feel like I did it. You know, I ran it. You guys are amazing. It's so hard and you did it. All right. Okay, so I normally we have notes. I just gave you blank notes this week, so you can just take your own notes if you want to. You write down some of the scriptures. I want to give this morning what I consider to be a prophetic message and really a prophetic overview of what I feel like the Lord is doing right now in the earth. So, and consequently, at James River Church also, how it applies to us. So I feel like the Lord is like, he's very definitely doing something across the globe, not just sporadic things here or there, but it's like you can see something emerging across the entire world. And I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about how that relates to our body, how we can be part of what God is doing. It's honestly a super exciting time to live in right now. This time in human history. You know, it's not an accident that you live in America at this moment. He could have put you at any time in history. So when you face, even like when you face scary times for our nation, just know you were meant to live now. It's not an accident. You were meant to be here. This is our watch. This is our little moment on the stage of human history. Thousands of years of history. This is our little scene right here. This is the one that we're supposed to partake in. And actually, it's one of the most exciting times in human history. Because where this thing is going and what we're about to enter into is the climax of the drama of the centuries. It's what we've been building up to since Adam and Eve fell and the Lord promised to restore them. We're moving towards the pinnacle of why Jesus came on the earth and died and was risen, and he released his spirit to a church, and he's like, this thing is building, it's building, it's building. This is going somewhere. And we are standing on the edge. We're standing on the edge of a new age. And this is when you get to live. I'm telling you. Whew, I feel excited, do you? What I'm seeing and what is happening is that the activity of the Lord across the earth is astounding right now. It's like a crescendo building across the earth. Let me just give you a couple raw statistics of what the Lord is doing in the realm of prayer across the earth in the body of Christ. Because he said his church would be a house of prayer, right? For all nations. A house of prayer that would bless the universe, that would bless the globe. And I believe the Lord for about 20 years now, actually it's probably starting around year 2000, one of the main emphases of the Holy Spirit in the earth is restoring the church to its true identity as a house of prayer. Sometimes it almost feels like the emphasis is, it's being overemphasized. But sometimes the Lord has to he's not overemphasizing, but we would call it an overemphasis on one point because it's like, we've got to get this thing going again on the earth. And the emphasis of the Holy Spirit for the last 16 years on the earth has been reestablishing the church as a house of prayer, as a praying community. Does this mean that nobody was praying before the year 2000? Of course not. There's been people communicating with the Lord, you know, for thousands of years. However, there was a loss of identity, I believe, for quite a while where the church wasn't really seeking for its living in its true identity, and that has been in the process of being restored. I would say in many cases it has been restored and it is being restored. So let me give you some extremely exciting facts. These are just some facts about prayer movements that are happening in the earth, prayer ministries. There's a prayer ministry called Burn 24/7, okay? In 2006, this prayer ministry was birthed in a college dorm room in Tulsa, Oklahoma. A group of students got together and they began to fast sleep so that they could stay up all night long to pray and worship. Well, they soon outgrew their dorm room and they moved across the street to a coffee shop. And they would go all night long, students, on a regular basis, fasting sleep, to say, I'm going to spend the whole night just worshiping the King, prayer and worship, prayer and worship. And in 10 years, student outgrew the coffee shop, then it went to churches, and the goal became simple, to establish 24, 36, or 48-hour places of worship, where once a month, they would give themselves for 48 hours straight to praise and worship. And in 10 years, it went from a dorm room to 150 Burn 24/7 communities. It's like Stanley holding a prayer meeting, and 10 years from now, there's 150 churches saying at least once a month, we're going to pray for 24 to 48 hours straight, just praying and worshiping. It's astounding. Nobody can make that happen. It's hard to even make someone fast. You can't make that happen. Either the Holy Spirit blows on it or not. Okay, let's look at another one. A lot of these names, they're kind of similar. People like to use the term 24/7. Okay, the other prayer movement that I want to look at is called the 24/7 prayer movement. This is not IHOP, by the way. This is another prayer movement. It started in the year 2000 in Chichester, England. The Lord sovereignly hijacked a prayer meeting and turned it into a prayer movement that would sweep Europe and then the whole world. In 16 years, from the year 2000 to the year 2016, the 24/7 prayer movement has went from one house of prayer to 12,583 prayer rooms across the globe. That's a lot of prayer. Not 1,200, 12,583 in 16 years. Houses of prayer, buildings given only to prayer and worship. That's amazing. If that was all there was on the globe, that would be amazing, but that's one prayer movement. Anyone heard of IHOP KC, International House of Prayer? What we're most probably connected with in our region. IHOP, again, in 1999, you can see this, like as I studied this, I was like, my goodness, everything changed in like around year 2000, honestly. 1999 was when IHOP, first of all, Mike Bickle had never heard of a prayer ministry of this nature in his modern day. He had never heard of just like a ministry only given to 24/7 prayer and worship. There wasn't also a church. But in 1999, never hearing of such a thing, he dropped everything and started the International House of Prayer going 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They started in a little trailer house right down from their church. Someone donated a trailer. And they just used the trailer, kind of like used the living room as a big room. I mean, they gutted it. It was like they tell stories about, you can still drive by and actually see it. It's kind of dumpy. It's not nice. And that's what they used. When I looked up their prayer network, they don't keep statistics on stuff because they aren't really a franchise. They always say, like, we're not. It's like, but there's all these prayer rooms that have started all over the earth because they were influenced by them. And so there's this big directory. It was too many to count. I could not physically count it. And IHOP doesn't give statistics out. So I could, but I mean hundreds, perhaps thousands, since 1999 connected with the International House of Prayer. truly, the Lord is re-establishing the identity of the church as a house of prayer on the earth. He's doing it across the globe. It's been happening in Asia for several decades. And the Western, I love that it's happening now in the Western hemisphere. It's amazing. So what does this mean for us who believe Luke 18:7? And will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay in answering their prayers? What is it? What is this thing building up to? Because I can tell you this, reestablishing the church as a house of prayer is not the end of the story. I mean, it's important. It's so important that we live lives as a people of prayer, people of connectedness with the Lord. But that's not really the end of the story. It's like the Lord he has to first reestablish the identity as a house of prayer so he can now move forward to the rest of the story. It's what the house of prayer gives birth to that's the pinnacle of the drama, if that makes sense. So I want to give you three pictures today of what I feel like it looks like across the earth right now as the identity of the house of prayer for the church as it builds and it begins to be established and solidified as who we are. I feel like the Lord's given me three pictures of what that looks like, and each of them gives birth to something else, okay? So the first picture that I want you to imagine that what this is like is it's like a musical crescendo. If you're not a musician, just wait for, you know, visual number two and number three. But for those that are musicians in the room, you're going to identify to this. You know, a crescendo is a gradual increase in the volume or the intensity of sound in a musical piece. It's when music gradually increases in force, in volume, in loudness, and it leads to the climactic moment of a song. So it's like this, if you're listening to an orchestra or a musical piece, and I would consider the flute to be like a softer instrument, and the flutes have their solo, and the flutes are playing, and all of a sudden the flutes start getting a little louder, and now comes the cellos added to the flutes, and the violins added to the cellos and the flutes, and here come the clarinets and the oboes and the keyboards, and let's throw a guitar in there and with the percussion, and as it builds and builds and builds, it's crescendoing to this climax. It's like as we're all crying out all over the earth, it's like the Lord doesn't just hear one person. He hears that one person, plus coming into his ears are the joining cries of all of his elect, all of his people from all over the earth, building, 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 building to this moment when this crescendo bursts forth, and it's like there's no stopping the sound, the harmony of what's happening. What the Lord is doing in the earth is like a musical crescendo right now. The second visual I want you to walk away with is that what the Lord is doing through prayer is also like a volcano. I love this. Volcanoes are formed when magma from within the earth's upper crust is under extreme pressure. So you can't see what's going on down there, can you? Underneath the earth's crust. But prayer is like in the hidden place as you're sowing. It's like there's a pressure building in the spirit realm. And it's like as the pressure comes onto that magma, it begins to work its way up closer and closer to the surface, right? And so as we pray all across the earth, as the church comes into this identity as we're a house of prayer, we're a house of prayer, we're a house of prayer. If we want to move mountains, we pray. If we want to accomplish things, we pray. It's like more pressure, more pressure, more pressure, magma building, building, pushing, pushing, closer to the surface, closer to the surface. Now, the end of the story isn't the magma underneath the earth's crust, is it? The end of the story is when there's an eruption. That's the glory of a volcano. Its power is in its eruption. And so under extreme pressure, pushing it forward, finally, there is an eruption. Prayer gives birth to revival. Prayer gives birth to missions. Prayer gives birth to a harvest. The pressure, but you know, how many times do people say you're wasting your time praying? They don't know what's happening under the surface. They don't know what force is being pushed closer and closer to the pinnacle. The third visual I want you to walk away with and think about today is that prayer is like a mother's womb. It's, you know, long before you could ever see life emerge with your naked eye, a baby's being formed in the darkness. Isn't that true? Before anyone can ever see physically, something's happened. It's happening, though. A baby knit together in the womb. Prayer is like a mother's womb. Several months into the pregnancy, all of a sudden a bump appears, right? The baby bump. Excitement grows as now there's an outward evidence that there's life in the womb. There's something happening. Now you can see it, right? The woman gets bigger. She gets bigger until it's obvious to the entire world, this woman's going to have a baby. This woman's going to have a baby any day now. Finally, after 9 months of anticipation, the day you've been waiting for comes. It's now time to meet face to face with this promise that's inside of you. And I tell you, intercession is the womb of the Spirit, where the promises of God are knit together in the hidden place. And at first, you're like, is anything happening? Is anything happening? I took a pregnancy test. It says I'm pregnant, but how could I really know? Is anything happening? Right? Oh, it's happening. And pretty soon, it's like, I can feel this any day now. And let me tell you, be encouraged. No woman is pregnant forever. If there's anyone in this room that's pregnant, no woman is pregnant forever, nor will the prayer movement be pregnant forever with the promise. There's going to come a day when the baby's born. So this is the question, what is this song building up to, the crescendo? What is this pressure underneath the surface, the volcano about ready to erupt into? What is this pregnant womb about ready to give birth to? I'll tell you. The crescendo, the volcano, the mother's womb, it's all about ready to give birth to an end times missions movement. This is where this is going, because Jesus is going to have his bride and the Father's going to have his family. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation, it's going to be the most awesome family picture ever. I always dreamed about, you know, this is a dream unfulfilled. We really dreamt about adopting a bunch of kids, and we really wanted them to all be from different countries, and we're like, this would be the most awesome family photo ever. If we could have like an African kid, an Asian kid, maybe like, you know, a Hispanic baby, and, you know, a couple of white little kiddos in there, and I just thought, oh, that's just like heaven, all of us together. Listen to this. The premier cry of God's people, this crescendo that's been building, the premier cry of God's people across the entire earth for thousands of years has been this: the harvest plentiful, the workers are few. We're asking the Lord of the harvest, send out laborers into the field. The premier cry in the hour for this last 16 years of the prayer movement of the church has been, Jesus, Jesus, we want a harvest. Send out the laborers. Do you really think the Lord is not going to fulfill that? It's his will. The only reason we're crying out for it is because he said to cry out for it. Literally, this womb of intercession is knitting together an end times missions movement that is going to dwarf anything the earth has ever seen. Never has there ever been a time in human history when every single tongue and tribe and people group has had the gospel preached to them. But that's where this is going. This is a scripture from Revelation 5:9. They sang a new song with these words. "You're worthy to take the scroll, Jesus, and to break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe, every language, and every people." Revelation 14:6, "I saw an angel flying in the air, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth." Now, the angel is flying in the air, but let me tell you, it's going to be flesh and blood people that actually proclaim that word. It's going to be released from heaven. There's grace for proclamation like never before. And on earth, we're going to feel there's grace for proclamation like never before. That's how this thing works. To every nation, tribe, language, and people. Does anyone like that? Is anyone excited about that? Stanley's excited. Oh my goodness. See, the great end times missions movement will not happen apart from prayer. But the prayer movement will not be complete until it gives birth to the end times missions movement. That's how this thing works. We are created to be a house of prayer, but we're created to go. That's it. So I want to illustrate it this way. I believe that James River Church is called to be a hern hut. I so wish I would have had time for some slides here. I had some things I wanted to get together, but I was running a marathon with my husband several blocks. Let me tell you about Hern Hut. Hern Hut is a small village community in northeastern Germany. It's right on the Polish and Czechoslovakian border. And Hern Hut was a very strategic place in human history around the 1700s. And for me, it stands as a prototype of what the Lord is doing in this hour. So let me tell you about what happened in Hern Hut. Jeff and I actually were at Hern Hut 3 years ago, maybe, when we went to Europe to minister. We actually got to go to Hern Hut, and we took some pictures. I would have loved to have shown them here. Hern Hut is just a little village. I mean, it's still just a village. It always was just a little village. But let me tell you the story of it. A young, godly man, he was a count named Zinzendorf. Actually, his full name is hilarious. Ludwig von something Zinzendorf. He loves to have like four names. And then Count on the front of it. Count. I wish I should have wrote it out for you. Anyway, this young godly man, when he was just very young, he set himself apart to seek the Lord. And he said, "I'm not going to live the life of a royal. I'm not going to live the life of privilege. I'm going to live my life for the Lord." And he really wanted to live a simple life and use his resources to bless God. And so when he was still young and he was getting like his life going, he was getting into business, he opened up his land for the Moravians to come and settle and to build a town there. Now, the Moravians were a people group, an extremely persecuted people group. For 200 years, the Moravians were hunted down and slaughtered. They were a Protestant people. They came out of John Huss. There was a revival in about the 1500s around the Reformation. And from John Huss came the Moravians. They were a people group that loved the Lord. Like, the whole people group basically got saved. And that what ensued afterwards was extreme persecution. So at this time in the 1700s, the Moravians were in Czechoslovakia, the Czech Republic, that area, what's now the Czech Republic, and they were under extreme persecution. And Count Zinzendorf offered his land to them. He said, "You can come and build a city here." And in that time, a lot of time, counts and lords, the way that they would prosper is actually by having cities on their property, and they would build up towns and stuff. So he was trying to build a community. But this was a group that nobody wanted. Nobody wanted them. He said, I mean, he had the heart of the Lord, and he said, "I'll take them." And so they began to come and began to build a community called Hern Hut. Well, they were a very devoted people, Protestants at that time, devoted people. And I won't tell the whole story, but in 1727, there was a lot of strife and struggle in the community. It wasn't actually going that well. But they began to pray, and Count Zinzendorf began to repent for all the disunity among the people. And in 1727, the Holy Spirit fell. And Count Zinzendorf, later, he says, it was our Pentecost. And everything began to shift in that moment when they experienced the presence of God in a very strong way. 2 weeks after that revival, 24 men and 24 women from the Moravian community covenanted together to spend 1 hour each day, day and night, in prayer for God's blessing on the community and his blessings on what they did. 24/7. The Moravian prayer movement was a 24/7 hourly prayer movement that went on for over 100 years. For over 100 years, there was somebody in the middle of the night, in the day, in the afternoon, there was someone crying out to God. And the only rule was you can't pray for yourself, you have to pray for the world. So I want to read this to you. For over 100 years, members of the Moravian Church continued to worship in this hourly intercession. All Moravian mission adventures were begun, surrounded, and consummated in prayer. The Moravians became known as God's happy people. I so love that. That brings me to tears. Oh, that we would be called God's happy people. They launched a mission society in a time when Protestant missions was absolutely unknown. The first missionaries were two young men that declared their willingness to become slaves if necessary to reach the slaves in the West Indies with the gospel. Within 15 years of the revival, the Moravians, by the way, I forgot to tell you, who had 300 people in their community. This was a village, 300 people, not in their church, in their city. 300 people. The Moravians at Herrnhut, after 15 years, had established missions in the Virgin Islands, Greenland, Turkey, the Gold Coast of Africa, South Africa, and North America. Remember, North America was like nothingness at that point, okay? They endured unspeakable hardships. Many died in difficult circumstances, but as fast as they died, others came forth to take their place. The missions movement and the concept of missions that we enjoy today started in 1727 with the Moravians. A prayer movement giving birth to a missions movement. Listen to this. Herrnhut, being a village of 300, sent out their first missionary when they were a village of 300. Within 65 years, they had sent out 300 missionaries from their community. I grew up in a town of 250. I have a concept of villages of 300, okay? That would have been a pretty big town for me, you know, bigger than the one I grew up in. They were also the first people to send out lay people to be missionaries. In other words, they were the first one to have the revelation that you didn't have to be a priest, you didn't have to be a pastor to be a missionary. Anyone can be a missionary. Everyone's called. They were the first people to have that revelation in our modern age. So Jeff and I, we visited Herrnhut 3 years ago. Let me tell you, we stood over Count Zinzendorf's grave and we prayed, God, give us this grace. Give James River Church this grace to be Herrnhut. We stood over his grave and we said, God, you did it. I know you can do it again. You can take a little handful of people and you could put so much grace on us that we could pray and pray until we are so established in our identity as a house of prayer. And from the womb of the Spirit could be birthed a missions movement that could change the earth. I believe, now 3 years later, I believe JRC, James River Church here, I'm absolutely convinced we're called to be a Herrnhut. Absolutely convinced of it. I believe that God's going to use us along with thousands and tens of thousands of other brothers and sisters across the earth. We're not it, but we're part of it. We're not the only thing, but we're part of it, right? And it takes every instrument, right, adding in to make that crescendo burst forth. I'm convinced that we're called to this, that there's a womb of prayer in James River Church where God's been knitting together something. And I think that something is the end times missions movement. Actually, I've been so encouraged as the Lord's been cultivating this word in my heart for a couple months here. I just noticed that on Friday nights when we pray for the nations, it's unusually powerful. I was like, we pray for Brittany and Mao in Turkey again, but it feels different than it did 6 months ago. It feels like we have ownership of this thing. Like when we're praying, it's like something's happening. Now, whether you feel it or not, we believe something's happening. But I'm taking note that I feel like the Lord is giving us a rhythm in this thing. He's giving us momentum in this identity as a Hearn Hut, a house of prayer giving birth to a missions movement. I'm going to give you a couple statistics about what's going on in the earth, what the need is in the earth, okay? Okay, so to be an unreached peoples group, you have to have less than 2% evangelical Christian population in that country, okay? I'm telling you that because statistics show that it takes at least 2% for 2% Christians for there to become momentum and for them to actually evangelize their nation, okay? So an unreached people group is something where there's less than even 2% Christian in a region, and they're so small that it's like nobody even knows about them. It's really hard to get traction. Now we know the Lord can do anything, but I'm just telling you that's what an unreached people group is. So there's 9,813 people groups in the earth. Okay, that's how many people groups there are. Almost 9,000 people groups. Over 4,000 of those people groups are unreached. So there's 4,051 people groups in the earth that have less than 2% born-again Christians in them. That's a big need, huge need. Now, this statistic was in 2001. There were 7.3 billion people in the world at that time. 3 billion of them, 3 billion, were unreached people groups. So 3 billion people never heard the gospel and have such a weak Christian witness among their people group that they basically have almost no chance of hearing the gospel. Okay. Now here's another statistic for you. There are 430,000 missionaries from all branches of Christendom. That's Protestant, Catholic, everything. Only 2-3% of those missionaries actually work among unreached people groups. Now, every missionary who's out there is doing we're not criticizing missionaries who are working among reached people groups. I mean, they're still trying to reach the lost. I'm just saying, though, this is the need. Over 400,000 missionaries, only 2-3% of them are actually working among the unreached people groups of the earth. There's a huge need to run into the unreached people groups of the earth. Now listen to this. I love this. Now this statistic is Protestant missionaries. There are 140,000 recorded Protestant missionaries serving in the world. 140,000. 64,000 of them are from the U.S., Yay, America, right? Don't you like to hear something good about your country? Like 64,000 missionaries? Almost half of the missionaries in the world are from America? I mean, we shouldn't get prideful over that, but can't we be like, yeah, thank you, Jesus. Truly, he made us a lighthouse. I need some good news about America. So 140,000 missionaries, 64,000 of them are from America. Now, this is what I want to give to you. During Azusa Now, how many of you watched Azusa Now or went there? Okay, Azusa Now was this huge, like, 14-hour prayer gathering in Los Angeles in the stadium, something stadium. the something Coliseum. What's that? Okay, whatever. The sports complex there. I thought they were going to tell me the team and some stats or something on the team and who won the something.
This might be wrong. I think Carl Lewis got 4 gold medals in the 84 Olympics in that stadium, I think.
Okay, and on this last 2 months ago, Azusa Now was held there. So it was a huge 14-hour prayer gathering for revival, that the Lord would do what he did in Azusa Street, which was a revival at the turn of the century. He would do that again in our nation. That was an extremely powerful 14-hour gathering. I could not be there in person, but we watched a huge portion of it on the computer, and you could still find it online if you want to. I mean, it was powerful. Very, very, it was actually life-changingly powerful for me, and I was just watching it. But one of the words that came forth and just gripped my heart when they were praying for the nations, someone came forward and they said, we felt like, and they had been talking to people who are in charge of large missions organizations across the United States, and I don't even know these people's names, but he said they felt like the Lord had told them that they were to believe God for 200,000 missionaries to be raised up in this generation from the United States. And as soon as I heard, I didn't know any of these other statistics about how many were already, how many missionaries there were from the United States. But as soon as I heard that number, it just gripped my heart. And I was like, yes, I feel the yes and amen on that. 200,000 missionaries being raised up from this generation. Now I can see that that would triple the amount of missionaries actually from the United States, 200,000. Do you know what it would look like right now if we went from 64,000 missionaries to 264,000 missionaries in a moment racing into the earth to preach the gospel? Can you say volcanic eruption? Can you see giving birth to a big baby? You don't have to say that. That's where this thing is headed. That's what I am at this point living, breathing, and dreaming of being part of. Okay, Lord, he's not going to return until he's got this bride from every tribe, tongue, and nation. The Father's not going to release Jesus to return and rule on the earth until he's got his family, until he's collected his children, every tongue, every tribe. It includes Huron. We got quite a few little tongues and tribes around here, right? All right, let me finish the volcano illustration. When a volcano erupts, I love this. When I was researching this, it was so fun. When a volcano, with every eruption, a volcano actually gets larger. That's cool, isn't it? So when a volcano erupts, at the surface, the volcano erupts to form lava flows. You've seen those in the National Geographic. Lava flows and ash deposits. So ash and lava explode out and begin to flow down and settle. And so every time the volcano erupts, the actual mountain gets bigger and bigger and bigger. I believe in the same way, the kingdom of God has been increasing from the time Jesus stepped on the earth till now. And the scripture says it's true too. Actually, it says of the increase of God's government, there will be no end. Now listen to this, Daniel 2, verse 34. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay. And this statue was representing all the nations of the earth, the different empires of the earth and what they would do. But there was a rock cut out of a mountain by God himself. He threw it and crushed the empires of the earth. He smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, this is what the statue was made of, the gold, but all broken to pieces. It became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept it away, but that rock that struck the statue, it grew and became a huge mountain, and it filled the whole earth. That's the kingdom of God. Every kingdom of the earth bows to the kingdom of God. And the Lord has already, let me tell you, when he came, he brought the kingdom with him. The rock is already in his hand. It's already coming. It's already growing on the earth. And every time, I really believe this, every time there's been a move of God, every time there's been a fresh eruption of the Spirit, the mountain's gotten bigger in the earth. I mean, think, in the upper room in Acts chapter 2, a prayer meeting gave birth to a missions movement. The Holy Spirit poured out on Acts chapter 2 gave birth to the go. In fact, Jesus even said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, but not yet. Stay in Jerusalem. Pray. Spirit's coming. So the prayer meeting in the upper room gave birth to a missions movement that we're still reaping the benefits from. And you have throughout history, the church history, you have these eruptions where the whole earth would just grow cold and the knowledge of God would almost, it feels like, oh my goodness, darkness again. And then all of a sudden the desert fathers. I mean, some of these movements where there would be some that would say, I'm coming away just to pray and seek the Lord again because everything's gotten so dark. And there, I mean, the desert fathers went to the caves in the desert, literally lived like there were monks out there all by themselves, getting connected to the Lord, praying and praying. People would go out to them in the desert to hear the word of the Lord. It's like prayer, eruption. Then you have the Reformation, where it was like back, the church received the revelation that we're saved by faith, again, not by our works, right? And then you have the Herrnhut, the Moravians, again, prayer meetings, giving birth to missions movements. Then you have the Welsh Revival, the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening. In our modern day, we had the Charismatic Renewal in the 60s and 70s. Spread throughout the Episcopal and Catholic churches. All these Catholics, all these Episcopals getting filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesying. Sarah McKinley, my sister-in-law from Pierre, Pastor Dallas and Sarah, Pastor River Center Church, her whole family was saved in the Charismatic Renewal. They were Episcopal. Saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. They'd have prayer meetings in their home, gifts of the Spirit being poured out. And then you have the Jesus movement among the least likely, the hippies. Actually, most of the preachers today that are the leaders in the Protestant church, or maybe Catholic church too, in the church that we're affiliated with here, most of them got saved in the Jesus movement. Just listened to testimony after testimony, saved as hippies out of the Jesus movement. Under Keith Green in the Jesus movement, 100,000 missionaries were raised up in that movement, sent all over to the earth. Don't you think we could do 200,000 now? Well, I don't think we could, but God could. God could do 200,000 missionaries from America. And then in recent days, we have the Toronto Blessing. We have the Brownsville Revival. I mean, it's like every eruption, every time there's a seeking of the Lord, and this eruption, the mountain gets bigger, the mountain gets bigger, the mountain gets bigger. And of the increase of God's kingdom, there will be no end. The earth is going to be covered with his glory. And then he will return. It will be the darkest hour, and it will be the greatest hour the earth has ever seen. We will be under the most persecution, and we will have the greatest harvest the earth has ever seen. That is exciting. And that's what we're on. We're on like the edge. It's like we're on the tiptoe edge of this next era. And this one's bringing in the return of Christ. Should have made this into a three-part series or something. There's a lot of statistics. I wanted to prove it to you, okay? I wanted to prove it to you. I wanted to have lots of statistics, and I wanted you to walk away and prove it. Like, I'm convinced, Autumn. I'm convinced it's going to happen. It's happening. So here's the question. Do you want to be part of what God's doing? He's going to do it. I believe he's given, like, it's like, the invitation has been handed out. JRC, you've been doing great with what you've been given. Here's the invitation. Do you want more? Do you want to partake in the next step here? Will you pray even more? Are you willing to go? Are you willing to go? I mean, sometimes we're like, I don't know where I would go, and I don't have the resources, and I don't know any African languages, and, you know, I don't really know anyone in Europe or, you know, Asia, or no worries. The question is the same. Will you go? Will you go to your neighbors? Will you go to your workplace? Will you go to your family members? Will you go to Walmart? Will you go? Each one of us are standing in the middle of a harvest field. Before you ever leave the state, you are standing right smack dab in the middle of a harvest field. There's a sickle called the Word of God in your hand. And the Lord says, will you swing it? Will you go? Going may just be like, right here, I'm going to swing the sickle. I'm going to throw out the Word of God. And I'm going to see who, Lord, will you bring in? You know, one time years and years ago, I was harvesting with my dad, and I was driving the combine, and it was during harvest season, and I was praying. I was right in the middle of a harvest field, and all of a sudden I had this vision, and I saw myself standing in the middle. I was driving a combine, but I saw myself standing in the middle of a harvest field, and the wheat was white. You know, that beautiful, when it's dry, it's ready for harvest, and it was golden, I mean, ready for harvest. As far as I could see, in every direction, wheat fields, rolling hills after rolling hills of wheat. And I said, and here was the Lord standing, like on the corner of the field, as Lord of the harvest. And he stood like as tall as that building, Dakota Plaza. He stood towering as Lord of the harvest. He's Lord of the harvest. Literally, it's his harvest. He's standing over it watching. He's the master of this harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. And I looked out into the field, and there was like so few people working in the field. Like way over here, there was a little guy with a sickle. And way over there, and I was like, I just need to cry, Jesus, where's all your people? How are we going to get the harvest, and where's all your people? And I looked up to the Lord, and he took his hand, and he pointed like that, and I saw on the edge of the field, I saw a chapel, and he says, they're in my church. They're sitting there. And I am like, oh my goodness, Lord, in this hour, I believe in the Western world, there's been a shift to make us a house of prayer, and the next shift is to make us a people that go. And we don't have to wait for it. We could do it right now. But I mean, that is where this thing is leading. What the Lord, the baby, the Lord is birthing, the volcano that he's erupting, the crescendo that he's building, it's the end times missions movement. I want us to kind of conclude. Jeez, it's killing me. Is this how you feel like every week, baby, when you look at the clock and you've got like two more pages of notes? And just keep running. It's too good to stop. That's right. I have 26 pages to finish here. No, I'm just teasing. Okay, so in Isaiah chapter 6, you can just write this down. It's 6:1-8. Isaiah, before he's ever a prophet really, or I guess maybe he is a prophet in some regards, he has this encounter with the Lord. The Lord takes him up into like the throne room. I mean, it's like, whoa, when you read it. You know, the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted. He's seated on the throne. I mean, he saw this thing. The train of God's robe filled the temple. The temple's big, guys. The temple in heaven is really big. Above him were seraphim with six wings. These are angelic beings. Two wings, they covered their face. Two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, at the sound of their worship, doorposts and thresholds shook. The temple was filled with smoke. Isaiah cried out, woe is me. I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. In this place, his sin was revealed. He's like, I'm going to die. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to him with a live coal in his hands, which he had taken from the altar. He touched Isaiah's lips, and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has been taken away. Your sins atoned for. That's what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. Then listen to this. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And it's like, at this point, Isaiah, he has no left in him. He is undone in the very throne room of God. No resistance, no obstinance, no I want my own way. There's no left in him. And in this place is vulnerability where his sin has been revealed and then he's been cleansed. And now he hears, who's going to go? And he says, here I am. Send me. Later on in Isaiah, it says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. The good news of peace and salvation. The good news that God reigns. In Daniel 12, it says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like stars forevermore. Is that good? Who will go? You know, and so many times we say, I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too rich. I'm too poor. I'm too established in life. But the question is still the same. Who will go? Who will go? You know, sometimes we say, it was just not the right time in life. I'm too old. You know, I got to skip that story. There's some really old people who've started their ministry very old in life. Do some research on it. It's really fascinating and wonderful and inspirational. So that's my illustration. I have such a great story for you guys. I got to skip it. Sometimes we say, we're too young. I got a bunch of kids in here. Do you know I was 16 when I took my first missions trip? 16. Abby was 9 years old when she led her neighbors to the Lord. And then she started a discipleship group after that in our backyard for the summer. Akaya's in the nursery. Akaya, in the last 2 years, I know at least a year ago, she would ask the Lord to show her who in Woonsocket needed Jesus, and then she began to write him letters. These are friends that she'd had in public school, now she homeschools. She'd write him letters telling him about the Lord. And then last summer, Jessica went to Woonsocket. The Lord set up a divine appointment, had no idea it was the boy Akaya had been praying for and sending letters to. Jessica letter to the Lord. And then Lisa stepped in and began to disciple him, along with, I think, Akaya helped too. Akaya was probably like 9 or 10 when that happened. Don't tell me you're too young. If you're breathing, you're in this room, you can go. You can go somewhere, right? You have the Spirit of Christ, you can go. You know, a lot of us say, I'm too poor, I don't have resources. How would I ever go over here or do this? Let me tell you our missions testimony. Never once have we taken a missions trip that we could afford. That when you looked at the checkbook and did the finances, it looked like it was going to work out. Never. I cannot recall one. We've been to India, Ukraine. Jeff went to Guyana. We've been to Europe twice. We're going again in the fall. Do you know what it takes to take a family to Europe? More than it should. Way more than it should. For a thrifty gal who likes to buy shirts at garage sales for 50 cents, going to Europe is painful. Never can I remember a time when we're like, oh, let's just figure it out in the budget, how we're going to go and do some missions work. No, it's like, what are you asking of us? My answer is already yes, Lord. And I know that if you call me, you're responsible for providing for me. And he's so faithful. Last year was the first time, I'd went to Europe twice before that. But last year, I really felt we were supposed to take our children, that we were supposed to make this ministry trip a family trip. But I mean, it really significantly increases the price of traveling overseas when you have a family of four. And I remember, I said, Lord, I'll do my part, and then you have to do the rest. I'm telling the story to strengthen your faith. And so my part was like, I said, any extra money that you bring into me through these different ways, I'm not going to take any of it for personal gain. I had a right to that money. I could have used it for doing an improvement on the house or, you know, paying another bill or something. But I said, any extra money you bring me, I'm going to put in a separate account. And by faith, I added another account to our checking account that said, missions ministry. I did it by faith. I said, no, you're going to fill it, Lord. You have to fill that. Here's the account. Fill it up. You know how much we need. A lot of money. And I said, extra money I'll put in there. And then we looked at our budget and we said, okay, I think we could budget $100 to $200 a month set aside for this missions trip. It would have taken us, let me see here, 7 years to have gotten enough to go to Europe. 7 years. Maybe six. 6 to 7 years, okay? Wait, I'm doing math again. Yeah, about 6 years. 6 years. But I said, this is my part. This is what I can do, Lord. So I'm going to do what I can do. I'm giving you my fish and my loaves. And you have to multiply it. But I will give you my fish and my loaves. I'm not eating my fish and loaves and telling you to go and multiply something you have. I'm giving you my fish and loaves and saying you multiply it. So I did that. And I remember in the fall, I'd had a dream seminar out of town and some different, you know, ministry stuff that, you know, I got some honorariums and we stuck it all in there and then it was done. Like I had nothing else on the books for 6 months, no extra money coming in. I said, Lord, I remember depositing the check and I'm saying, I have now done everything I can do. It's 2 months away from when I want to buy the tickets. Either you bring in thousands of dollars or else you don't. This is in your hands. I pray that prayer, and within 1 week, I get this letter in the mail from this young man. Well, he's actually our age, young, very young man, Jeff and I's age. When we were in college, there was a time when he lived with us, mooched off of us, maybe a kind of a term, maybe. You know, it was the college days. Sometimes young men didn't think they needed to get jobs and they just kind of move in with you or something. That was the stage of life he was in. He's awesome. I mean, he is so successful in life. Jeff Kretz, if you're listening to this, I love you. Anyway, and he's amazing, amazing. But there was a period of time where he lived with us, maybe 6 months or something. And you know, he was like jobless and he was between semesters of school. And so, you know, it was like he was kind of in limbo in life, you know. Anyway, I have not seen him for we were in college. We've been married 20 years. We were in college. This was 20 years ago. First year of marriage, second year of marriage, 19, 20 years ago, you know. Not seen him for at least 15 years. And here's a check. It says $1,000. And in the memo, it says late rent. I had not talked to the man in 15 years. He said, and then a note saying, I've had this on my mind for quite a while, but felt like this was the moment. I said, yes, it was the moment. And in came the money, thing after thing, just a little bit here, a little bit there, till our family of four went debt-free, don't go into debt to go to the mission field, went debt-free on a ministry trip to Europe. And we just bought our tickets a month ago to go again in the fall. We own this thing now. I got faith for it. Don't say you're too poor. The Lord that calls you is the Lord that provides for you. And the gospel's free. It shouldn't cost anything. The gospel's free. Don't say you're too rich. Nobody would say that out their mouth. Instead, we say, oh, we're so established in life. Look all of that we have going. You know, when we moved here to plant this church, it was one thing for Jeff and I to sell our home. I mean, everyone kind of expected that. I mean, it was difficult, let me tell you, but you sell your home to relocate, start over. But you know who the heroes, I believe, of that story are Dave and Patty Schultz. Because they had an established business. Patty worked for was a very successful accountant. Dave was very successful in his veterinary practice. They had a home on the lake that they had etched out of, it was like nothing. And they had literally built that piece of property up from a hill, you know, to this beautiful home with barns and they had livestock. And when they relocated, it meant something to them. It meant, I don't know how we're going to, what our profession's going to look like in this next city. But I have so much respect for that family because they've never said, I'm too established in life to do the next thing you have for us, God, no matter what that means. You know, I mean, they're planning this next big trip. Dave and Patty are going to Mongolia, I believe it is. Adopted 4 children from Asia. Powerful. Never say you're too established. John G. Lake, who's a great healing evangelist and missionary in America. He started the Healing Rooms in Spokane, Washington. And he also, he was great missionary and revivalist in South Africa. I mean, changed world history. He was a millionaire businessman. Millionaire. A millionaire in the days when there wasn't that many millionaires. You know, there's quite a few millionaires in the earth now and quite a few billionaires. Got one running for president. But you, in John G. Lake's day, in the 30s, 20s, help me out, 20s, 40s, there wasn't very many millionaires. Sold it all, gave it all away, moved his family to South Africa, and they started a revival there. You may say, I'm not trained in ministry. Well, Peter, the Apostle Peter, was a fisherman. Hey, Ken, you are fully qualified, that means. Matthew was a tax collector, so that takes in all accountants or anyone in the business realm, right? Jesus, he did pretty good at his assignment. He was a carpenter. The Bible is full of people who had no formal training in, like, you know, college and Bible college. I mean, I'm not against it. I'm just saying, never let that keep you from going. All right, and I am finishing this up. Don't look at the clock. Just think this is extra special, this message. So it's going to go a little extra long. Okay, so I want to encourage you. I know this has been long. You guys are hanging with me. But I don't think we should leave here until you're asking the Lord in your heart, what are the action steps that you have for me to take to step into what you're doing in this moment? What are the action steps you have? Number one, I encourage every single one of us to cultivate prayer. Hopefully you are praying. We are a praying church on your own, that you're having times with the Lord, times in the Word. But I encourage you to begin to pray for the lost, to begin to pray for those that don't know the Lord, to begin to pray for the nations. For the summer, we're adding an extra prayer session. It's going to be at my house at 7 a.m. on Thursdays. And it's prayer for the nations, 7 a.m. to 8:15, trying to get it early enough that a lot of people could catch it even before they go to work. If that's on your heart, you can join us. It's in the bulletin. 7 a.m. We're praying for the nations, for a harvest in the nations. Thursday, 7 a.m. at our house. And it's in the bulletin too. Fridays, 6 to 10, prayer opportunity. Come for 1 hour. Come for 4 hours. Come for 30 minutes. Prioritize it. I encourage you, make this part of your daily life. Determine, while I do dishes, I pray for the nations to be saved. You know, when I fold laundry, that's my time to intercede for different countries. Number two, ask the Lord to help you adopt a nation. Adopt a nation. I really want you to have a heart for Huron in this world, but we want to have a view for what the Lord's doing all over the earth. Ask him to help you. Lord, is there one country that I could adopt in my heart, that I could pray for that country, pray for missionaries in that country? Ask the Lord to send more harvesters into that country. Ask the Lord to help you go on a short-term missions trip to that nation. Adopt a country of the world. Stanley's going to China. He's adopting China for a little while. Shiloh, she went to India. Right? The Gross family has had a heart. Oh, they had to leave, but they had a heart for Africa for years. And they've went on mission trips to Africa. They have a heart for missions in general, but they've kind of adopted Africa for years. Number three, action step. See yourself as a missionary right now. If you're a born-again believer, you're a sent one. The Great Commission is your great permission to go into the harvest field, whether that's your neighbor or whether it's Cambodia. You know, if you ever wanted to see what a missionary in Huron looks like, just take a good look at Lisa Summers. Mama of two, she may be witnessing while nursing under a blanket. She'll be discipling someone while bouncing baby on her knee. I love it. It's a picture of real life. We just, in real life, we're in the harvest field. at our work, at our job, at play, in our neighborhoods. We are everywhere we go, this is who we are, right? Number four, structure your finances for the advancement of the gospel. Be asking the Lord, what can I do with my finances to spread the gospel in Huron, South Dakota, United States, and for the uttermost parts of the earth? If this is what you're doing, if this is what we're stepping into, then there's nothing, no price too great to pay to walk in it and to see it. Okay, I want everyone to stand up right now. Maybe we could just get some music ready in the background quietly. So this is what I feel like this is our, as a church, it's our Isaiah 6 moment. When here we are standing before the Lord of the harvest, we're standing before God himself, and it's like, I feel like God is so pleased with James River Church. I just tell you, like, I feel like we positioned ourselves for the next step. We still have to do it. We still have to say yes to and keep on saying yes. And we've been saying yes, and we have to keep on saying yes and yes more. But I feel like we're standing right there in this moment, our Isaiah 6 moment. And the Lord's asking us again, will you sign up for this? Will you let me take you, solidify your house of prayer identity, and from that place, birth the missions movement right here in JRC. You can close your eyes if you want to, however you seek the Lord best, so you're undistracted. I want you to picture yourself before the Lord right now in that Isaiah 6 place where you're before the throne. He's already removed your sins if you're born again. He's taken that coal, taken it to your lips, and he's removed your sins. And our response is, whoa, I'm clean, anything you want. I just want to encourage you right now to lay your no at his feet. You know, fears that you have, like, what if he asks me to do this? Or what if he asks me to do that? And things that, you know, sometimes are irrational fears even. What if it costs me? Or what if it, I just want you to right now begin to lay your no down and say, I'm only saying yes. Whatever this thing looks like, Lord, I want the deepest yes in my spirit. I want the deepest yes, send me, Lord, that I could possibly have in this moment. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we do that right now, God. We just lay our own agendas, our own life plans, Lord, at your feet. We say, Lord, we just say yes. Here we are. We're ready for this next step by your grace. We want to be part of what you're doing in the earth until your return, Lord, and into the new age. And so, Lord, we just lay down our no's. We lay down our fears. And we say, Lord, have us. Use us. We're your people. We love you. you, Lord, for giving us countries right now, for giving us burdens, Lord. 20 years ago, I never ever thought about Europe. And I think about it all the time now, desiring your kingdom to come and your will to be done there. God, I pray that you would birth burdens in our hearts, Lord, today, God. Nations that we be gripped with, that they must see the glory of God. They must know the truth, Lord. God, I pray that you give us a vision for Huron, South Dakota, and a vision for the entire world, Lord. If that is possible, I know it is with your grace. You could do that, Jesus. Thank you, God. Abby had the most amazing vision, and you turned down just a little bit, and I'm going to just release it, and then I'm gonna release you. If anyone wants special prayer, like you feel like God's really dealing with you about this and you just want someone to agree with you, I want you to come up and we'll pray up here together and the rest of us can be dismissed. But Abby had this vision that, you sure you won't just share it? Because I'm trying to, it was really good.
So all of our church was at, well, there was like a boot camp in outer space and we were all dressed up like soldiers and Jesus was like the commander, and we could see the world from where we were, and he was assigning different people to different countries and to be missionaries and preach the gospel.
So. Awesome. I love that, because God gives us perspective when he lifts us up, and all of a sudden, oh, Lord, I never thought about that place, or I never thought about that place, and then he sends us out. I thought that was really powerful. All right, so I want to say bless you. We're going to just turn the music back up. And if you want special prayer, I want you to come up. We'll pray together. And the rest of us, you guys are dismissed. And I just encourage you to mull over this and ask the Lord, what should my response be? And help me to walk this out, okay? God bless you all. Okay. We can go and turn the music up. And if anyone wants prayer, just come on up and I'll pray with you.